Please open your Bibles to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. A call to display godly Christian character is our theme this morning. We've been dealing with this sort of thing for several weeks from different angles as we think about, as a congregation, seeing how the Lord may lead us in next steps, back into a journey of plurality of elders, additional deacons, and those sort of things. Again, I apologize. I probably have to use this handkerchief several times along the way, but it is what it is. In fact, I've got two handkerchiefs, so if I run out of one, I'll just pull the other one out. But anyway, actually, in chapter 3, I want us to begin, so far as just a verse to begin with, down toward the end, where he says in verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou shouldest or oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and the pillar and ground of truth." And so, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is instructing his young son in the ministry of how he is to behave, how he is to carry out his attitudes and actions in the house of God. Our focus this morning is, we have hinted at this, we're just going to make it a frontal attack this morning. We've handed out something similar to this every time that we have gone through a specific process of trying to know who might be the next elders or deacons. But this morning, this is for every one of us. We're changing the pronouns a little bit. We're going to make the application to each and every one of us. Because in other places in the scripture, all of these character traits and qualities are to be in any and every believer. So we're going to go over these 21 points, but I hope that all of us will take them home and really do some, allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to lead us in some serious soul searching. Let us pray. Father, we bless you for the gift of your Son that has been read about and sung about this morning from the Word of God and from songs and hymns. And we thank you for the call to behave ourselves in the house of God in a way that will bring honor and glory to your name. Quicken us today to hear the voice of the Spirit of God and to go forth as your servants. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We know that Jesus founded the church with men who in the eyes of the world were ignorant and unlearned. But they had this trait about them that they had been with Jesus. And that was what the people had to say about them. Their distinguishing characteristic on the front end was that they left all to follow Jesus. And on one occasion in John 15:16, Jesus let them know, you know, we all have to have our humility brought back to the front because this pride just easily raises its head. He says, "You didn't choose me. I chose you from the foundation of the world and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit." So we should get the idea immediately that Jesus never calls people to be spectators. He just doesn't. There's no place for a spectator in the church of God. There's no place for a performance mentality. We are worshipers and servers of the Lord, and we're blessed with a number of different ones who share music talents and other talents and gifts. But you know, one of the tragedies in America today And there are people who are dead from drugs and various and sundry things. And they were a big time in the music world. You know where they got their start? They got their start in church. In churches where somehow they missed that it was not about worship, but it was about performance. It was not about honoring God, but it was about giving people a sense of the thrill that comes when you're when people are applauding you, and the thrill to be looked up to as someone who is very gifted. But performance very often in churches leads to performance in the world. Ministry unto the Lord leads to the edification of saints and to the honor of God. And you may be put on the very a very key stage, especially if you have musical gifts and talents. Just like when Josaphat and the folks over in the Old Testament, they didn't know what to do. He's on his face before God. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And the wisdom that came when they were to go to battle was to put the choir in front. And so all of you who are gifted with music, as we move more and more into the dark hour, but I'm not trying to be funny, but really, there's a singing praise to God is a tremendous weapon to accomplish spiritual warfare. And so this has to be our vision. And so when someone sings and you appreciate it and you enjoy it, and again, I'm not going to judge anybody else, but I'll just say that one of the reasons we have discouraged hand clapping is because that tends to elevate the person. Whereas if we will take the biblical concept of saying amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, then that's conveying we're worshiping and we're being edified and God is being honored. So then privately, one-on-one, and go to the person and put your arm around them and say, you know what? What you said to your song, whatever, was a tremendous blessing to me today. God spoke to me through that. And so, again, you're not building up their ego. You are equipping them for ministry. And so this is just a little side note, but it is so very, so very important for us to understand. After Pentecost, these first disciples, as I indicated earlier, they went turning Jerusalem upside down. And again, in Acts 4:13, they said these are ignorant and unlearned men, but they've been with Jesus. And the Lord is still building his church with men, women, teens, children who are on a journey to become like Jesus, who have a passion to stand for his glory and his honor, who will be like a David and be angered that the Philistines are defying the living God, and will be bold and get in the front of the line. And if everybody else is afraid, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to stand for godliness. So, yes, there are those who are going to be set before a congregation, this congregation, as pastors and deacons and as servers of table. Notice in the kingdom of God, even to serve tables, you need spiritual qualifications, because it's not just cleaning a table. It's not just preparing a meal. We're doing ministry unto the Lord, and we're doing something that should be ministry unto the saints as well. And so this morning we're bringing into the mix just the passage that was read earlier, Acts 6, along with 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Because all of them go together in setting before us a core of the character qualities that God is looking for in those who are going to be spiritual servant leaders. But throughout the New Testament, these same character qualities are prescribed for any and every Christian. And so in this list that we have this morning, we've just compiled them all together. We did not separate the ones that are set for each one, but they're just compiled together. And the question before me and before you is this: what will your life look like? What will my life look like as I receive the Word of God and as I obey the calling of the Spirit of God to be being continually filled with the Holy Spirit? Obviously, He's going to be leading me in these paths. Obviously, there's not going to be a place for spectators. There's not going to be a place where I come into a worship service and I'm there to critique performances. And, I think especially like you go on vacation somewhere and you go to it and you visit a church and you don't know anything about it. And it's very difficult to worship because you're looking around and you're judging and you're critiquing and you're scoring and missing God. I can remember in a Sunday school class at the little church where my father, my grandfather used to pastor many, many years ago. And we'd come in for a family reunion on second Sunday in June. And there was a time period there in which a lady was teaching the mixed men and women Sunday school class. Now, you know, that's not, I don't think that is in line with what we find in Scripture on some things. But by the grace of God, I sat there and I made a decision. I'm going to listen for the Word of God. And that woman loved the Lord, and she spoke truth, and I just focused in on that. And so, that's all I needed to do. Have you ever heard this phrase, and a lot of churches use this? Our goal is to know Christ and to make Him known. Good statement. A lot of churches will have that maybe in their website or on their statement of faith, or maybe as a Christian to say, my passion in life is to know Christ and to make Him known. Well, that's good, but that's not going to happen unless I am on a pilgrimage of being radically different from the world. And these character qualities that God has set forth in Timothy and Titus and Acts call us to a lifestyle that is radically different from the world. It calls us to a Christ-likeness. And so, again, let each one of us allow the Spirit of God to speak to us. We've already dealt with the first two or three of these in some detail and just mentioned that, again, we're called to blamelessness. We're called to be above reproach, not sinless, but excellent of character and to keep short accounts. And if we have failed, to own it, to take responsibility, to repent, to make restitution, to have godly marriage arrangements with one man, one woman for life. And if you're in a place where that is, you missed that, and you're in a second marriage, to clear your conscience before God and be right and holy before God in that relationship and live in your present marriage so as to henceforth to glorify Him. Or if you're here and you have the gift of celibacy, that doesn't mean that you're immune to temptation. And so whoever you are, to have holiness of heart in this whole arena of male and female relationships. Vigilant or temperate, self-controlled over appetites, affections, free from extremes, stable and clear in thinking, having a proper perspective under pressure. You say, well, look at all that. That's I can't do that. Well, the Holy Spirit can. The Spirit of, what is He? He is the Spirit of self-control. And so powerful that a demoniac who's totally out of control can, when he meets Jesus, be clothed now and sitting at the feet of Jesus and in his right mind and going on his way rejoicing. Jesus still does that. And so if I'm falling short of that, I'm falling short of my birthright in Christ. And I need to get into the Word of God and let the Word of God get into me and find out where I'm quenching and grieving the Spirit and be being continuously filled with the Spirit so that I can progressively more and more have a stable mind and heart. Sober, serious-minded, sensible, sound judgment, free from fanciful or emotional irrationality. These definitions, I mean, you can probably come up with some that are better, or we can amplify it more and more. But there's just a practical wisdom, good behavior, respectable, adorning the teachings. Boy, what a great need that is to not only believe good truth, but to be living good truth. Most of us here believe good truth. But am I living that truth before my family, where I work, hospitable? You say, well, I don't really have a house that I could open, but you have things, you have time, you have the things that God has placed in your hands that you can have an open hand and give. You can be hospitable to others. Apt to teach. We're going to spend a little bit more time on that a little bit later. But because, again, we look at all, historically, we look at these and say, well, that's for deacons and elders, and I can just sit back and I don't have to worry about any of this. And this is not true. And it's a sad day when we have the idea that God's church is about a few people doing all of the real ministry, and everybody else just comes to pay the bills or to show up or to be sort of be a spectator. There are no spectators. He says, you know, we're like a body. He's the head. We're members one of another. Are any members of your body spectators? If so, you've got a problem. You've got some parts that aren't working. But when the body is working as it should, every member is a contributing member, and it's very important. So, again, apt to teach. Can I teach in a loving manner, confronting someone whose life does not conform to Scripture? Am I a student of the Word? Not given to wine, number 8. Not given to anything that controls me, that has a mastery over me. Can we put food in there? You know, that's not preaching, that's meddling. But let's get to the ones where we deal with, not the ones that them out there somewhere. But there's a principle here where I'm not going to be controlled by anything. If I'm walking in the Spirit, this is I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm wanting to grow in grace, grow in Christ likeness, and so I need to treat all of this very seriously. Not self-willed, not arrogant, not presumptuous, ready to serve others. And not quick temper. Notice a lot of these deal with temper. And not being a striker, a pugnacious, or not being a brawler. Boy, there's so many homes and churches in America. They love a fight. And come up with all kinds of excuses for it. That does not glorify the Lord. And so, again, these are not only qualities that God is calling for those who are going to be in servant leadership, but this is something that is needed for every believer. You know, one of the places you need it most of all is probably where you work. You walk around a bunch of pagans and you say, well, they made me angry. They did this and I got angry. And there's a lot of pressure out there. And your boss is pulling you from this angle and somebody else is this way. Again, there's just so much in the Scripture calling us to have a Christ-like spirit in attitude. He says patient, gentle, sensitive to the feelings of others. I would like to manifest all these, but, you know, that's where we go. I would like to do this, but I just have circumstances and people around me Well, here's a different confession. I have circumstances and people around me, and I must manifest these. You remember we were reading the responsive scriptures earlier, and the psalmist was saying, I will praise the Lord. That was a choice. And so much of the Christian life is not going to be handed to you on a silver platter where you just feel so wonderful about doing this. There's no fight. There's no struggle. There's a fight. And so you look at your circumstances. You look at the people around you. And in spite of all the past failure you've had, you say, you know what? I've dealt with that. I've repented of that. I've cleared my conscience on that. And now I'm facing the same situation. My circumstances have not changed. I must honor Christ here. It's not about just me looking good. It's about honoring Him. I must. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Not a lover of money. Do I relate success to the development of inward Christ-like qualities rather than outward gain? Does my job take precedence over my spiritual life, my family life? Does my handling of money reflect a desire to use it honestly? Am I quick to give to people in need? Am I easily duped into get-rich schemes? Do you know that the pastor of the largest evangelical church in the world is in jail today because he embezzled millions of dollars from the church? Pastor over in Korea, he's had the accolades of people around the world for 20 or 30 years. And I don't know anything about his spiritual life, but he got off track. Do you think any of us are above that? These character traits and character qualities here that God is calling us for in these verses and in other verses are there because God wants us to carry forth the Christian church from the position of a radical difference from the world. And when we lose our radical difference, then we lose our saltiness and we lose the light. We're no longer light in a dark world. We've dimmed down to the darkness. This is very serious stuff. Managing well his own household. Have you ever noticed that training up your children comes at most inconvenient times? I want to commend the dear sister who did whatever she needed to do early today. And if you're in the grocery store, or if you're in the church building, don't threaten. Don't say, I'm going to get you tomorrow, or when you get home. Do whatever needs to be done now. And God bless you when you do. And that's a wonderful testimony. Child training is a process. And it's very important. Well respected by unbelievers. Am I under authority? Loving what is good. Do I have a positive delight in the good things while discarding things which influence my family to evil? I was in a place of business earlier this week, and I know this fella, and I'm my thinking right now is that I need to go to him and make an appeal. I went to do business with him, and just in waiting for my turn, there I was confronted with magazines that were very sensuous. And I know he professes to be a believer. And so, but, you know, it's easy to look at him, but do I click off the television? What am I watching on DVD? What DVDs am I watching? Do I have control of the iPhone? Godly servant of the Lord that I know, have a lot of respect for him, got addicted to bad stuff on his iPhone. He's now free by the grace of God. But the statistics on these kinds of things are alarming. And we will not win all these battles if we are trying to win them by ourselves. We need one another. Just, pursuing holiness, devout. And in this context, when it talks about not a novice, that in this context of a pastor teacher is one thing, but here we're just saying no matter how long you've been saved, to be on guard against being puffed up with pride. We never get beyond where we need that. Holding fast to that which is good. You say, well, you know, those 21 things are not very exciting. Where's the entertainment factor? Nobody does that. Pastors maybe ought to. Deacons ought to a little bit, but I'm not either, and so I don't have to worry about them. Wrong. Now, that's where a lot of churches are. I remember sitting down with a group of men in the church, and we started going over the qualifications of deacons and elders, and one of the dear old men said, if we do this, we won't have any. Well, if we're not willing to repent, if we're not willing to get on course and move in the direction that God is moving, then maybe we shouldn't have any. You say, well, I'm young and I need something that's very exciting. You know, I don't know how old Timothy was as a young son in the ministry, but in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 through 16, Paul gives some specific encouragement to him. He says, no, let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, or lifestyle, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, whether with the laying on of hands and of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now, again, that he is called upon to be a pastor, to be an elder. And so there is a level of application there that is stronger. But why shouldn't any young Christian shouldn't a young Christian want to give attention to reading, to exhortation of the word, to live in the Christian life? One of my favorite little books, and you'd have to find a used copy, is Faithful Unto Death. The story of 15 young people in the Anabaptist movement, 1400s through the 1600s, who became martyrs for Christ. And I've given the story many times of Cornelius, who at age 14 saw a Christian martyred, and he was praying for his tormentors as he was being burnt at the stake. And he found some Christians, and they didn't join him to fun and games group. They put him in the Bible study with the regular folks, and he began to study the Bible. He was converted, and he became such a strong Christian that by age 17, the Roman Catholic powers that were in control and trying to stamp out the Anabaptist movement arrested him, believing that they could get him to recant. They would knock a dent in the whole movement. But he would not recant. And at age 17, as they had their big building, he was surrounded by these robed, dignified, well-trained theologians, and they could not overcome his wisdom. He was, at age 17, had so studied the scriptures that he was just a powerful force for God. When you walk with God, old, young, whatever, you will not be bored. If my Christian life has got boredom in it, I'm missing this version of it. Apt to teach. You may not have the gift of teaching, but you can certainly develop the ability to impart truth, and it starts with being teachable. No one was apt to teach, but first of all, they were apt to learn. Hungry of heart. In Titus 1, verse 9, he says, cling to the word. Give attention to sound doctrine. And Timothy, Paul again tells him in chapter 2 to minister with patience, because people are enslaved. And so, you know, minister with patience. You say, okay, I'm still free because those are pastors and elders, and I'm not either. Well, Galatians 6:1 is saying that. It says, you which are spiritual. So if you see someone, if you see a brother or sister overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, go to them in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself also, lest you stumble. We are responsible for each other. Paul said in Romans, he says, you are full of goodness, and you are full of knowledge, and you are able to counsel one another. Romans 15:14. You say, well, I'm not full of goodness, and I'm not full of knowledge, and so I'm not able to counsel. Well, get with the program. Get with it. I mean, get in step with Jesus. Get in step with New Testament Christianity. Don't be content just to attend church. Stop attending church. Never attend church again. Start being the church. This is needed on a lot of bases. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Now I exhort you, brethren, and you sisters are included, I'm sure. Warn them that are unruly or disorderly or careless or idle or loafers or vagabonds. Comfort the feeble-minded, the faint-hearted. Be careful how you talk about someone now. You might want to just say that they're faint-hearted. Don't call them. But here's a soothe them of little soul. Encourage the timid. Cheer up the despondent. Comfort those that are frightened. Those are some of the other translations of that. Support the weak. The waverers. Give a helping hand to the weak. Be patient toward all men. And see that none render evil for evil. That's church work. So I'm not in the choir. I'm not a deacon. I'm not an elder. I don't have a position. Yes, you do. You have a vital position in the body of Christ and an assignment from God that has eternal significance. Your work is needed. Vitally needed. And so, you know, I need to look at this as a believer and say, you know what? This is God's assignment for me. This is not boasting. I'm full of goodness. The Holy Spirit lives within me, and my body is His holy temple. I'm full of knowledge. I'm not as full of these things as I should be, but I'm going to become a student to be able to counsel others. Soul care. And there are those who are all around me, and they're unruly, some of them. Some of them are feeble-minded or faint-hearted. Some of them are weak or wavering. And Lord, by your grace, I'm walking with you, and I want to be your servant. In 1 Peter, he tells us to be ready to give an answer for the hope, for the reason of the hope that we have. But this is just a few of the many verses that remind us that being a Christian is a very active 24/7 reality. Christianity is not just something you attend. We gather as a body of believers to worship, to have special times of Bible study and so forth. But we go out, we scatter. There's no place for the spectator. There's no place for reform, for performance. But we're soldiers. Paul said, you know, what I've taught you, Timothy, you teach to others who in turn will be able to teach others. Endure hardness as a good soldier. This is a war zone. You know, war in the human realm is always fraught with tragedy. And blood and guts. And it seems like anymore you have to go back a long ways to find a war where it seems like there was a cause that was good and the good cause sort of won out and politics and all that get involved. But in the spiritual battle, with the whole armor of God, with souls at stake, with my brothers and sisters around me sinking or needing encouragement, or like, you remember the scene? What a sight this is. Joshua is down on the battlefield. And Moses is up, holding his hand up to God. And as long as he can hold his hand up, Joshua's winning. His hands grow tired. And he's defeated. Two buddies, whatever their names were, excuse me at the moment, on either side, held him up till the sun went down. We need each other. You say, I can't. Well, the only way you can keep from this is to grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. Let's stop making excuses. It, when we're in deep ruts, I admit it's hard to get out. There has to be a whole different change of mind. But we must. We must. We can communicate what we've experienced. If I am learning more and more of God's Word, if I am believing more and more of God's Word, if I am living more and more of God's Word, I'm going to have plenty to talk about. Huh? As I live in the body of believers and I'm functioning as a body of believers and I come upon something where I'm stumped, I come bring along a buddy. Go find a buddy, a sister. And now we go back and together we proceed with that problem. If I am content just to come and sit and soak and critique and look for what pleases me and I like this and I didn't like that and I like whatever, but I'm ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's an incredible warning in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 11. He says, I have many things to say to you, hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as need milk and not the strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. That's a principle. We understand that principle in the physical realm. If you have muscles and you don't use them, you lose them. Here's a person that's bedridden for a long time and they have to go through a whole rehabilitation process once they get to where they can get out of bed if that happens. And it's just like starting all over. Our dear sister, who's such an example to us, she was trying to slowly and she got the steps last Sunday. And I was offering to go get her walker and this, that, the other. And she said, I need to walk. She understands the principle. It's painful. It's not easy. But I'm not quitting. I'm going to keep using my muscles. We understand that principle. But if I just come and I sit, oh, it's a great Bible study. And I don't apply. And I don't go home and teach my family. And I don't go and apply it where I work. I just become mush. Spiritual mush. Every believer is to be a student of the Word and one who opens the Word up and not only studies it, but lets it flow out. There's another warning in 2 Thessalonians where if you don't love the truth, you open yourself up to deception. So in closing, and there's some things on your outline there, just relax. We're not going all the way, but that's just for your additional edification. And there was a long quote there. I think pretty powerful statement. I have no idea who that guy is. I've saved stuff on my computer for years, and especially in the early years, I've saved stuff and might not even have the name. I have the name of the guy. I don't know who he is. I sort of do, but I don't know. But anyway, it doesn't matter. But just read that, and it's some good helpful things. But what I want to close with is, look, we're chosen to bear fruit. We're called to Christ-likeness. We're soldiers taught then to teach. What I've taught you, you teach others. We're not spectators, not in performance, not in entertainment. We're to build each other up. And what's the motivation? What's the motivation? This is not just a roll-up-your-sleeve kind of thing. This is not just a little lecture in... things you ought to do. We're talking about God's call upon our lives, and the motivation is, as Paul summed up in Romans 12:1, in view of the mercies of God, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable worship and service. Out of the overflow of gratitude for salvation, we take these qualities and we say, Lord God, burn them in my soul. Lord God, I'm going to sit at your feet. I'm going to hide your word. Lord, I'm not here. I'm scoring a 1, 2, or 3 on this one. Maybe at 2 or 3 I'm going to have a 6 or 7, but I've got miles to go. And the idea is not to grind yourself in the ground with condemnation, but allow the Spirit of God to give you conviction and repentance. And the motivation is, He's worthy. He's worthy. And the motivation is, souls are perishing. And brothers and sisters are limping, and they need someone alongside them. And someone's going to slip down and cause great shame to the name of the Lord if I don't have my eyes open and I'm alongside them. This is a wonderful... I was talking to someone last night. He said, I'm so discouraged. He was telling about some of the things that have happened in the national realm concerning Christian leaders. He said, I'm just so discouraged. And as we talked, we realized what we have is a grand opportunity in the darkness to let the light shine. Don't be cursing the darkness. I have an opportunity to put the choir up front. I don't know what to do, but Lord, my eyes are on you, and we're going to honor you. And we're going to sing praises to you. I will praise the Lord. I will embrace with my whole heart to embrace on a journey to be more and more Christ-like, to win these battles, because you're worthy. And souls are at stake. And brothers and sisters need a godly witness. Who knows, there may be a Cornelius Artes Diman, 14 years old, and he's watching you, and you don't know he's watching. But he watched the man as he was burning at the stake, praying for his tormentors, that God would be merciful to them. And that sparked something in him. And he got to that home church, and they were studying the Bible, and he said that their interest in studying the Word of God thrilled him. And their joy in life excited him. And he began to receive the Word of God, and he became a Christian. He became a vital force. Yeah, well, but he got persecuted. He himself was burned at the stake at age 21. I don't sit here to tell you that's fun. But I've read the last chapters, and there's nobody in the book who, while they looked fools when they were suffering and when they were being martyred, in heaven for all eternity, they have no regrets. And they're worshiping and praising God. And those who look so smart because they took the path of least resistance and they took the path that put them in good stead with the world, they look so smart. And for all eternity, tormented in the presence of the Lamb. Let's bow our heads and hearts for prayer. Father, what a privilege, what a blessing to receive your grace, to have the Spirit of God call us, convicting us of our sins, showing us the Savior, and giving us just that wooing call, and Father, bring us from death to life, and calling us to be soldiers of the cross, calling us to Christ's likeness, and Father, giving us an assignment to be like Christ, and Father, giving us the resources. Father, there's so many things on the earth that seem so important, but one above all, the Church of Jesus Christ, the souls of men. Help us, Father, to start living with a passion to glorify God in this generation. And for this we pray and give thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.